Welcome to Torat Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Batya Brander, and today we will be studying Tzfanya, the second chapter. All prophecies that are recorded have a dual message, one for the Jews of the time period of the prophecy and one for future generations. In the first chapter of Tzfanya, the imminent event that Tzfanya is referring to is the fall of the Judean kingdom in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonia. The first chapter emphasizes the types of sinners who will be singled out for destruction and the horrific effects of the destruction. The second chapter as well is divided into two parts. The first part focuses on the Jewish people and the local inhabitants, that is the Plishtim. The second half describes the destruction and desolation of specific enemy nations near and far. Although the list of sinners in the first chapter was quite exhaustive, the first chapter also said that all will be destroyed, leading us to a fundamental question. What about the righteous, as the Navi will describe, the humble of the earth who fulfill Hashem's law? Can the righteous evade the impending destruction, or once unleashed, is that destructive force indiscriminate of the wicked and the virtuous? Additionally, one might say that this chapter attempts to answer the question, if exile has been decreed and cannot be reversed, what then is the purpose of the warning? What outcome can teshuva change? The first three psukim of the second chapter begins to address this question. Tzfanya advises in chapter 2, verse 1, Hitkosheshu vakoshu hagoy lo nechsaf. The format that Tzfanya uses for his opening words to the chapter are not just an alliterative oratory style. The first word, hitkosheshu, is in the hitpa'el form, the reflexive grammatical form, meaning doing to oneself, as opposed to the second word, vakoshu, an ordinary active verb. This is possibly from the root word of koshesh, meaning to gather, as in the mekoshesh etzim, the wood gatherer who violated Shabbat in the desert. And thus, the phrase would be rendered, hitkosheshu vakoshu, gather yourself and then gather others. Radak and Matsudot expand gather to include the word seek. So they beautifully read the phrase as, examine your own deeds and sins and eradicate them, then you can go out and eradicate the sins of others. The Gemara references this phrase no less than four times in the name of Reish Lakish as the basis of the dictum, adorn yourself and afterwards adorn others, the precursor of set your own house in order before you criticize another's house. The verse continues, Hagoy lo nechsaf, O you nation that is not desired, or alternatively, O you nation that has no shame. Indeed, few behaviors garner more disgust than the hypocrisy of standing the moral high ground while your feet are standing in the muck, telling others to repair what you yourself have not repaired. The Navi continues with his advice in Pasuk Bet, verse 2. B'terem ledet chok, before the decree is born, kamotz ovar yom, the day when you pass like chaff, which is scattered, referring perhaps to the impending exile. B'terem lo yavo aleichem charon af Hashem, before the fierce anger of the Lord overtakes you. B'terem lo yavo aleichem yom af Hashem, before the day of the anger of the Lord overtakes you. Don't let those things overtake you. Matsudot explains that this nearly identical repetitive language is used as emphasis, lending urgency to the message. Alternatively, perhaps the Navi is beginning to address what outcome our tshuva could have. Fierce burning anger can become just anger, in line with Radak's view that one might be saved from the sword, but will still be sent to exile once exile has been decreed. Continuing the message in Pasuk 3, Bakshu et Hashem, Kol anvei haaretz, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Asher mishpato pa'alu, who have fulfilled the law. Bakshu tzedek, bakshu anava, seek righteousness, seek humility. Ulai tisatru biyom af Hashem, perhaps you will be concealed on the day of Hashem's anger. Rav Ami was very shaken by this pasuk. In the Gemara in Chagiga 4b, Rav Ami would cry whenever he would hear these words. Kulei hai ve'ulai, all this and only maybe. The message is that there is no concrete formula to guarantee life in this world or to guarantee any specific outcome. Still, we are instructed to seek righteousness and humility. In truth, every bit of tshuva not only brings us closer to Hashem, but in the ultimate world of truth, Olam Haba, the world to come, tshuva is rewarded, but not necessarily in this world. As the Navi continues, he describes the destruction of four Plishti cities. This seems to be a non sequitur as we shift over the next four verses to discuss destruction of those Plishti cities and then circle back to Yehuda in verse 7. After we read and translate the next four verses, we will circle back ourselves and show how this is all part of one theme. Listen to the wordplay that Tzfanya uses in Pasuk 4. Ki Aza Azuva Tehiyeh, for Gaza shall be deserted, Va'ashkelon Lishmama, and Ashkelon desolate. Ashdod Batzaharayim Yigrishuha, Ashdod's people shall be expelled in midday, Ve'ekron Teaker, and Ekron shall be uprooted. The first, second, and fourth phrase roll right off the tongue. The third phrase, Ashdod Batzaharayim Yigrishuha, perhaps is relating to a shade, a daytime demon known as Ketev, that will send Ashdod away in the afternoon. And so they would read it something like, Ashdod shade batzaharayim yigrishuha. Pasuk 5 continues to describe the Plishtim. Hoy yoshvei chevel hayam goyei kretim, O nation of Kretes who inhabit the seacoast, Dvar Hashem aleichem, the word of the Lord is against you. Kenan, Eretz Plishtim, O Kenan, land of the Philistines, Ha'avaditich me'en yoshev, I will lay you waste without inhabitants. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Va'itach chevel hayam, and the seacoast shall become nevot kirot ro'im, an abode for shepherds, the gidrot tzon, and pens for flocks, meaning that these areas will become grazing pastures. Formerly inhabited cities will become overgrown with grass. Verse 7 continues, V'haya chevel l'she'irit beit Yehuda, and shall be a portion for the remnant of the house of Yehuda. Alehem yira'un. On these pastures they shall graze their flocks. Bevate Ashkelon ba'erev yirbatzun. In the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down and go to sleep in the evening. Ki yifkedem Hashem Elokehem. For God, our Lord, will remember them. This time the word pakad, remember, means for a good thing. Vishav shivitam, and restore their captivity. This is the end of the first part of the chapter. Tzfanya begins this chapter offering a recommendation to the humble to follow Hashem's law, to seek righteousness and humility, and then perhaps they will be concealed from Hashem's burning wrath. The Navi continues with a discussion about the destruction of the Plishti cities that will lay desolate and will become pasture for Judah, who will return and inhabit these cities. Perhaps the Navi is telling us that on an individual level, we may or may not survive, but the nation will survive, and the success of that national survival depends on our repentance. Additionally, our nearest neighbors will not be able to smugly watch our downfall, as they too will get their long-deserved comeuppance. It's interesting to note here that from the time of Yoshua until now, the lands of the Plishtim were supposed to be conquered and occupied by the Jews, and yet they never were. They caused much anguish to the Jews for hundreds of years. The Navi is telling us that in the future, these adversaries will finally be uprooted and the Jews will be allowed to settle in those areas. And even in today's time, part of this prophecy has been realized as we currently inhabit Ashdod and Ashkelon, but we have not yet merited to inhabit Gaza yet. Perhaps the message is that our tshuva can change the Charon Af Hashem to Af Hashem. And as the Abarbanel states, exile might very well be the concealment, protecting us from the fire of destruction as a way to get us out of the path of destruction that is unleashed on Eretz Yisrael. Thus ends the first part of Perek Bet, Chapter 2. The Navi spends the rest of the chapter describing the downfall of other nations, first Ammon and Moab, then the Cushites, and finally Assyria. Some of this prophecy is referring to the time period of Tzfanya, and yet some of it is not fulfilled until the end of days. Verse 8, Shamati cherpat Moab, I have heard the insults of Moab, v'gidufei b'nei Ammon, and the jeers of the Ammonites, asher cherfu et ami, who have insulted my people, vayagdilu et gvulam, and have gloated over their country, or perhaps gloated by their borders. Verse 9, Lachain chai ani no'om Hashem tzvakos Elokei Yisrael. Therefore, assuredly as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ki Moav kistom tehiyah, uvnei Ammon ka'amora. Moav shall be like Sodom, and the Ammonites shall be like Gomorrah. Mimshak charul, clumps of weed, umichre melech, and patches of salt, ushmama ad olam, and desolation forever. She'erit ami yivazum, the remnant of my people shall plunder them. V'yeter goyi yinchalum, and the remainder of my nation shall possess them. Pasuk Yod, verse 10, Zot lahem tachat ga'onem, this is what they will get for their haughtiness. Ki cherfu vayagdilu al am Hashem tzvakot, for insulting and jeering at the people of the Lord of hosts. Verse 11, Nora Hashem alehem, the Lord will show himself terrible against them, ki raza et kol Elohei ha'aretz, causing all the gods of the earth to shrivel. Vayishtachavu lo ish mimkamo, and once that happens, everyone sees the hand of Hashem, and every man in his own home will bow down to Hashem. Kol iye ha'goyim, all of the nations of the islands. The irony of Moab and Ammon becoming a wasteland and salt mines like Sodom and Amorah is not lost on us. Moab and Ammon are the children of the three sole surviving inhabitants of Sodom and Amorah, namely Lot and his two daughters. They were plucked from the fire and should have learned the lesson of what to avoid: cruelty towards humanity, the need to offer hospitality and kindness to weary travelers. And yet from our first encounter with them in the desert, they refuse passage to the travel-weary Israelites. Instead, they celebrate every Jewish defeat, cheering and taunting, as Tzfania describes. Their ultimate destruction will be so complete that it will become a testament to Hashem's omnipotence, spreading as far as distant islands. Verse 12, Gam atem kushim chalalei charbi hema, you Cushites too, they shall be slain by my sword. The Malbim says that this is because they too have cursed and taunted the Jews. Perhaps this is to include enemies who have never started a physical war or battle with Israel, but have harbored hatred against them. They too will be punished in the end of days. From here to the end of the chapter, Tzfania describes the downfall of Ashur, Assyria. Until this time in Jewish history, Assyria has caused more damage to the Jewish nation than any other country. They not only exiled the northern kingdom, they spread them out, mixed them up, placed them all over in random places. Additionally, they nearly conquered Judea as well in the hands of Sanherib. Only through a miracle did they desist from marching onto Yerushalayim. Verse 13, Vayet yado al tzafon, and he will stretch out his hand against the north. Vayabed et Ashur, and destroy Assyria. Vayasem et Nineveh lishmama, and he will make Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, a desolation. Tzia kamidbar, arid as the desert. Verse 14 describes how the cities will be overrun by wildlife and its houses decayed. Veravtsu betocha adarim, and its flock shall lie down. Kol chayto goy, every species of beast. Gam ka'at, gam kapod, wild jackals and owls. Bekaftoreha yalinu, roost on its capitals or its corbels, the round tops of pillars. Kol yisharer b'chalon, the great owl hoots in the windows. Chorev basaf, and the raven croaks on the threshold. Ki arza era, for he has stripped its cedar wood bare, making me think of the three little pigs. The strong cedar wood houses, nonetheless, are going to be decaying. The Navi ends the chapter by telling us the level of haughtiness and invincibility felt by the Assyrians when they were the superpower of the world. Ani va'afsi od, I and no other. I am and there is none but me. And look how low they fall. Verse 15, Zot ha'ir ha'aliza, is this the exultant city, hayoshevet levetach, that dwells secure, ha'omra bilvava, that thought in her heart, ani va'afsi od, I am and there is none but me. Eich haita l'shama, alas, she has become a waste, marbetz l'chaya, a lair of wild beast, kol over aleha yishrok, everyone who passes by her whistles, yania yado, and wags his hand. This expression, ani va'afsi od, I am and there is none but me, is attributed to two superpowers, Assyria, who was conquered by the Babylonians, and as described by Yeshaya, the Babylonians, who were conquered by the Persian Medes. It represents the belief that while they are the greatest power, they think that there is none who can conquer them, and yet where are they now? And so, to combat them, we must combat their ideology, dig deep within, and embrace righteousness and humility. That is the message of the second chapter of Tzfania. Thank you for studying Le'ilui Nishmat Malka Esther Bat Tzvi Yosef.